Can we all agree that waiting is the worst, right? I mean, think about the waiting for the video to load, or think about waiting for the light to turn green, or waiting on hold with the company, or waiting for the line to start to move forward in the DMV. Like, waiting is the worst. You might be waiting for the offer to get accepted, or to confirm if you got the job or not, or got into that school or that program. Maybe you're waiting for to open the present, or to find out the gender of your baby. Like, waiting is the worst. And yet it's consistently what we find ourselves doing. Maybe you're waiting, if you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you're waiting for him to save your mom or your dad, or your brother or your sister. Maybe you're waiting for Jesus to save your son or your daughter, or your closest friend or a neighbor. Maybe you're waiting for the healing, you know, for Jesus to heal and to help, or for the miracle to happen, or the chemo to work, or whatever it may be. Maybe in your waiting kind of journey, you're waiting for God to provide a spouse. And you're struggling. It's just like, it's hard. I would love to be married. Or maybe you're waiting for him to provide a baby. And you're thinking, I would love to be a parent. Or I'd love to have another child. Or maybe you're waiting for him to provide a friend, but you're just waiting maybe for the raise or the promotion or your tax return or that much needed vacation, or you're waiting for retirement. It's like, waiting is the worst, and yet it's constantly what we find ourselves doing. And it's objectively true that no one here likes waiting. Like, does anyone in the room be like, actually, I love waiting. Like, sign me up to wait more. No, we don't. Like, we hate it. And so my question this morning is that it? Like, do we just submit to the fact that waiting is the worst? And do we accept the reality that it's a necessary evil in our lives, and we just trudge through all the seasons of waiting? Or is there a better way to wait? Is there a way to embrace waiting with joy, engage it actively, not passively, and not actually just want to rush through it reluctantly? I would love to argue through the text that there is a better way to wait. And the disciples are in the thick of waiting. Like, it just in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Josh preached on this last week, but Jesus, it says he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And this actually references back to Luke 24, where Jesus promises the Spirit, and he says, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So our verses are describing this waiting period between when Jesus ascends into heaven and before the Spirit descends into them. The moment of waiting between Jesus leaving them and the Spirit not yet coming, and they're just sitting there. And my question as we look at the text is, well, how do they wait differently than us? What did they do? And so their situation was entirely different than ours, right? You're not waiting for the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. If you believed in Jesus, you have the Spirit. Praise God. But all of us, in some sense or the other, are waiting for something. And it's peculiar, right? It's like, we don't necessarily always remember. It kind of, waiting has become like breathing to us. It's subconscious. We just don't even realize that we're waiting for something right now. And so I want to propose, we all agree that waiting is the worst, but I want to propose that it doesn't have to be. There's a better way to wait. And so that's what we're going to see. Five things the disciples show us, these early followers of Jesus, on how to wait well. Sound good? So first thing they do in the waiting is they stuck to the plan. They stuck to the plan. Pretty simple, but look at verse 12. It says, when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Now those first few words, then they returned to Jerusalem, right? That's this idea of them sticking to the plan. Now, you know, the only thing worse than waiting is not knowing how long you have to wait. Right? Like it's unfortunate if you're waiting for your Christmas gift. It's like, well, at least you know December 25th is coming. If you're waiting to meet your baby, at least you know the due date is happening and you're waiting for that day. Or if you're waiting to for your Amazon package to come in, you can just track it, right? Like, we know when the wait's gonna be over. But these disciples had no idea how long they had to wait for the Spirit. They had no idea. In Acts 1, when he says, don't depart from, or wait, he doesn't say for how long. In Luke 24, same thing. He says, stay in the city, but he never says for how long. And you're like, okay, so could it be hours or days? Could it be weeks or months, maybe even years? And God's people were used to waiting. In fact, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and they broke their relationship with God, it ruptured that relationship. God promised that he would send a son. They would come and would redeem what they ruined, and he would crush the head of the serpent, this great tempter, the devil, that the son would win. And so for years, the term Messiah, this coming one, this anointed one, this chosen one, the Jews are just waiting for him to come. And so all their life, thousands of years, they're just waiting for God to send the son that he promised back in Genesis 3. And they're waiting. And finally, he comes. And they're like, yes, Jesus is here. The chosen one, the real, like the one true God has come to save us and rescue us, right? And then they're like, and then he dies, and then he resurrects, and then he ascends in heaven. They're like, oh my gosh, now we have to wait again for his spirit to come, you know? And then so they're in another waiting period, and now we're still waiting for Jesus to come back to make all things right. But they're in this, so they're familiar with waiting, right? And they don't know for how long. They didn't know when Jesus was gonna come. But they're waiting again. And I love that it says, and they returned to Jerusalem. Those words are super valuable because think of all the things they could have done other than returning to Jerusalem. That was the plan, right? Jesus says, stay here, stay in the city, wait. And they could have done so many other things, but they go back. They, remember, they left jobs to follow Jesus. And if it were me, I'd be calling my manager, hey, you guys still have a job available for me? Have you filled that position? Yeah, it's been 3 years, dude. Oh, okay. What about, you know, or the families, you know, and the friends that you left to go follow Jesus. They've been traveling all over. Hey, how are you doing? And you're looking, and I mean, you're trying to rebuild and reconnect, or they've been trained by Jesus. Like they can go start a missions movement. Like he just said to go be his witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the ends of the earth. Like they know how to cast out demons and heal sick people. And they can share the gospel and the poor need help. And like, they're equipped to go do it. Like, let's go get to it. And they don't, they just wait. They return back to Jerusalem. They go back to what he said to do. They stuck to the plan. And I love in verse 13, it says they went to the upper room. Now, again, it's slightly speculation, but a lot of scholars believe that this upper room they're talking about was actually the same upper room that Jesus promised that he was gonna give his spirit in John 16. Isn't that awesome? Like the Greek language of the upper room, not an upper room or a upper room, but the upper room, that they went back to the place while they're waiting for the Spirit. They went to the place that Jesus first promised that he was going to give his Spirit. Isn't that awesome? They stuck to the plan. Now, I'd argue that there may not be an easier time for us to make our own plan than when we're waiting on his plan, right? When we're just waiting and there's no, you know, definite end date to it. We're just like sitting there waiting. And I think there's something in us where we're like, I'm tired of waiting. I'm done with it. I want to make something happen. I want to do something different. And so we're like, I'm going to create some momentum here. I'm going to make something happen. God's not doing anything. And I'm going to step in and I'm going to make this thing happen. Maybe for you, it's singleness and relationships. And you're thinking, man, I have a standard of the type of person that I want. I want them to love Jesus. I want them to be, I can envision them as a good mother or father of my children. I want them to be respectful of me and of others. And you have the standard and you're looking for that person. And then you find yourself still single. And you're like, I've been trying to go on dates. It hasn't worked. That type of person I don't see. And you're tempted just to think, maybe I lower the standard. You know, I'm trying to stick to his plan. I know what kind of person he wants for me, but maybe just in this waiting, I just lower it. I just change. Maybe they don't have to do this or look like this or feel like, or, you know, like just love Jesus in this way or whatever. Maybe it's okay. And we lower it. And then we make our own plan while we're waiting on his, or maybe it's professionally, you know, you're not being noticed in the same way that you think you should be. And you look around and other people are getting promoted or they're making more, or they're having more success. And you think, man, well, I'm trying to honor the Sabbath. I'm trying to not make work my God and my idol. And I'm trying to put my head down and be faithful. But these other people, they're working every day. They're working overtime. They're taken away from their family, but they're getting all the notoriety. And you start to think, maybe I should advert from the plan and start to work in a little different way. Or they're stepping on people and putting people down and make themselves, maybe I should. And we start to switch. Or maybe for you, it's like just freedom and transformation. And you're like, I just want to be freed from this sin. I don't want to struggle with this anymore. And you hear us just go, hey man, like stick in the Bible, like read the word, like let this speak into your life. Pray, talk to God regularly, be in community. And you're like, I have, like I'm doing these things and I'm not getting freedom as fast as I want it to. So maybe there's some place outside of Christianity that I can go to get quicker results. I'm gonna go outside. Does that make sense? Like we just, all these instances where we're just waiting on his plan and we get tired and we try to pave and make our own plan. And Jesus is saying, no, go back to Jerusalem. Like stick to the plan. Like in the obscure moments, on the uncertainty, go back to what you know is certain. Stick the plan, trust the process. Like he's like, I'm working in it and I'm gonna do something in this space. And so for us Christians, while we wait where Jesus left us until he says, go to something different, right? We wait and we stick to the plan. Number two, the second thing they do is in verse 13 and 14, I'll read them. It says, and when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And all these with one accord. All these with one accord. So the second thing they do is they stayed together. They stuck to the plan and they stayed together. Now, do you have a friend that's kind of like the linchpin of your friend group that kind of keeps all of you together? Maybe it's your mom and she's like the one who rallies all you guys for the holidays or whatever, but you're like, we wouldn't even feel like a family without you, you know? Well, some of my closest friends in high school, three guys, Colton, Dylan, and Dion, those three guys, the four of us would hang out every single, you know, we cruise around McCook and it was just a blast, right? And we're super close. Well, Colton went to college, he left for college, and then Dylan and Dion and I stayed and studied at the community college in McCook for 2 years. And I'll never forget the first Sunday or the first Friday that we hung out as a friend group without Colton, and we were like, it's awkward. Like it was just weird. We're like, what's wrong? And we're like, oh, Colton's the linchpin. Like he brought us together. He keeps us together. It's kind of this thing and we didn't have anymore. Like, I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that, but it's just weird. It's like, wait, we're not us without you, you know? And undoubtedly, Jesus is the linchpin of these people, right? So he's the only thing they have in common. Like when you read this list of people, like, you know, Peter and Andrew are blue collar fishermen and Simon is a zealot and a religious, you know, zealot. He's intense. And you think Matthew's a hated tax collector and Mary Magdalene was once a demon possessed woman and Jesus' brothers once didn't even believe that he was the Messiah. And there's men and there's women and there's big personalities and there's all this opportunity for separation. And what happens, the only thing they have in common is Jesus. And what happens when you take the linchpin out? It falls apart. Everything crumbles. And Jesus left. And you're anticipating going, this is not gonna be good. Like the Beatles aren't the Beatles without Paul McCartney. And the Patriots aren't the Patriots without Tom Brady. And let's be honest, The Office isn't The Office without Michael Scott. Amen. Like it's not the same. You can't take that away and everything stays the same. Something bad's gonna happen. And yet to my surprise, look what it says describes them. Verse 14, and they were of one accord. The literal translation of this is they had one mind. Like they all, in all of the chaotic, strayed thoughts, they have one mind. And I'll say this, I don't see any other time that they were so unified. Like if you look backwards to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the account of Jesus's life in the seven following them, they're never this unified. They're disunified. They're arguing about who's greatest. They're separated in all that space. And yet here, when Jesus had left them, they're of one accord. It's beautiful. But they had realized something, that in the waiting, we need each other, maybe more than ever. Jesus had left, the Spirit hadn't come, and all we've got is each other, you know? So let's lean into that. And for you, maybe you feel distant from God. Maybe you feel the waiting has burdened you and you're disappointed and you're tempted to pull away and isolate alone. And Jesus is saying, no, stay together. Lean into community. And one of the ways we do that at City Light is not just Sunday mornings, but is we scatter through the week in city groups. If you're a college student, we've got tons of them on campus, off campus. If you're a community member, we have city groups all over the city, different nights of the week, hosting people's houses. Like, and this is a great way to be connected in a deep way. More than just, hi, how are you? How's your Sunday going? How's your week? The weather's nice, right? Yeah, but real people that really know you and are walking with you. Community is, city group is an amazing expression of that, to be together. Maybe it's serving and going, hey, I want to join the parking team or the coffee team or serving kids or serve on the band and you have a group of people, or maybe it's just coming to church consistently or events like tonight, the block party from 5 to 7, it's going to be legendary, like come, or the golf scramble that we have September 17th. And like, it's just getting around people and staying together. And so while we wait together. The next thing that they do, is they spend time praying. So they stuck to the plan, they stay together, and they spend time praying. And so it says, verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So all these, they're in one accord, one mind, and they are devoting themselves to prayer. Now, the word devote gives the idea of like persistence, like they just kept on praying and they wouldn't stop. Now, Kristen, my wife hates when I do this, but when we go downtown and we're going through a crosswalk, I push the button to let it know that I'm trying to cross, and I just keep pushing it. You know what I mean? Like, is anybody, like, hopefully I'm not the only person. I'm like, I think it makes a difference. She's like, it definitely doesn't, you know? But I'm like, I'm gonna keep pressing this thing until it turns so that I can walk across. And I think this is the idea of just keep pushing that, and this idea of persisting in prayer, devoting themselves to prayer. They're like, I'm not gonna stop pushing this button until the Spirit comes. Like, I'm not gonna stop pushing this button until God answers this prayer. I want this to happen. I'm gonna keep asking. And so I've been wondering this week, like, what did they persistently pray about? Like, it doesn't say in the text, right? So it is speculation. You're just assuming, like, what did they? Maybe it was the Lord's Prayer. You know, they're praying through adoration and they're interceding for people and they're petitioning for themselves and they're confessing their sins and they're asking for protection from the enemy and all that. But in the idea of them waiting in this specific season, I would bet that they prayed for the thing they're waiting for. Like, I bet that had to have been it. They're praying for the Spirit to come soon, to empower them to be witnesses for Jesus all over the world, to convict the world of sin as they go, to comfort them while Jesus is gone and they're missing him, to remind them of the truth that Jesus had said, to give them gifts, right? They prayed for the thing they're waiting for. And I think that's an invitation for us too. Like, keep asking and keep knocking and keep seeking and keep praying that God would give you the thing that you're waiting for, right? So I bet they would do that. Second thing, though, I bet that they pray for is patience in the waiting, right? Patience in the waiting as they waited. And so they're asking, God, give me help to endure this thing, faith to be resilient in this space while it's hard to wait, grace when we're just tired from the waiting. And it's an invitation for us too. Like, it's okay to tell God that it's hard, that you're done waiting, that you're sick of it, that it's difficult. Ask him, God, give me grace. I'm just so done. I want to make my own path. I don't want to stick to plan, but I'm asking you for patience in this space. Tim Keller said in his book on prayer, God will either give you exactly what you ask for, or he'll give you what you would have asked for if you knew what he knew. Right? It's this beautiful reality to say, you ask him and he'll give you exactly that. Or if you knew what he knew, you would ask for that thing and he'd give you it. And Pete Gregg's another brilliant thinker on prayer, and he uses the acrostic pray for prayer, but P is pause. So slow down, pause, take a breath. R is reflect, think back on what he's done, thank him for that. A is ask. And then Y, the least favorite part of this, is yield. So we ask, hey, God, I want this. And then we yield and saying, but not my will, yours. You know, that's how Jesus prayed in Luke 22 in the garden. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. That's the ask. But then he says, but not my will, but yours be done. That's the yield. I'm going to ask for this, but it might not be your will. And I want to submit myself to that and yield to it. And so I'd say this in prayer and waiting. Number one, pray for the thing you're waiting for. It's okay to do that. Number two, pray for patience while you're waiting for it. And number three, pray for grace to submit to his will if it's different than yours. If he just doesn't want to give you that thing because it wouldn't be best for you. So we get to go to God and ask him in our waiting. So while we wait in prayer, right? Fourth thing they do is they studied scripture. So look at verse 15. He says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. It's a decent size. And said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. That's in the Bible. And verse 19, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama. That is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. So the fourth thing they do in the waiting is they studied scripture. Now, let's be honest. I don't know if anybody in this room is like, actually, I've been spending a lot of time memorizing those verses. Like, that's my verse of the day. You know, like it's just a weird section of scripture. But remember, all scriptures God breathed. Like, all of this is valuable and it's actually beautiful what's happening. Track with me for a second. If you don't know, Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he ended up betraying Jesus and led the people to Jesus, which eventually led to his arrest and his crucifixion. Now, I would argue that they're still reeling from this in this moment. Like, they're still struggling with this reality. Like, how did that happen, right? Think about this. To some of these 120 in the upper room, Judas was the one who reached his hand in the bag and pulled out the miraculous bread and fish, right? To some people in the room, maybe Judas is the one who cast demons out of them or healed them or invited them to follow Jesus. Like, he's integral to their story. Like, Judas was the person that God used in that. For the 11 disciples, Judas is their brother. Like, they'd spend every waking moment for 3 years together following Jesus and learning and sleeping on the ground, all that stuff. And Judas is their guy. And then he betrays him? How? How? How does that happen? Like, I've just got questions. Like, that's hard for me to understand. And by the way, Judas wasn't some like slimy, overtly sketchy dude that everyone was like, yeah, he's going to betray Jesus sometime soon. In fact, when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, nobody knows who it's going to be. That's how trusted Judas was. That's how loved he was. And then he betrays Jesus and he died. And you're going like, how? I got questions. Like, did Jesus lose the battle to Satan? Like, how was he not strong enough to prevent Judas from betraying him? And this is weird and I miss him. And I don't know how to think about all this stuff theologically. And is this okay? And then what's Peter do? He goes, let's open up the word. Like, let's study scripture. Like, this has the answers to your questions. Like, this has the clarity to your confusion. And he goes, in fact, Judas's betrayal didn't derail God's plan. It fulfilled it. Like, God already knew that was going to happen. He had planned for it. It doesn't make it any less hard to swallow. Doesn't make it any less heartbreaking, but it says it's to know, no, God's in control. This didn't fray outside of that. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. And this had to happen for his will to be fulfilled. It's just the way it did. And so I think it's important for us to know, like, man, in the waiting, when we're wondering, when we're worried, when we're sad, when we're confused, one of the best things we can do is go to God through his word to say, I just help me. See my situation from your perspective. Give me answers if you want to give me answers. I just have to ask you, and would you show something in the Bible? And for a lot of us, you're probably going like, well, where do I look in the Bible for my waiting? And one of the best things to do is talk to your city group leader. Like, the person who's leading or hosting your city group, just ask them, hey, do you have thoughts or insights on this? And maybe they don't have it, and that's okay. And come to me or Josh or Jeff or some of our staff or close friends and say, would you help me just like walk through the Bible? I'm wrestling through this and I want insights. And say, yeah, there are gray areas where the Bible isn't specifically speaking about everything, but there's situations where his word is a light to our feet, right? It's like, yeah, help me. And so we'd love to invite you to look for answers in the word. And so friends, while we wait in the word. Now, the last thing they do is they sought God's will. They sought God's will. So if you look at the end of it, it says, may his camp become desolate. And he says, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become to us a witness of his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they sought God's will. They say, show us which one you have chosen. So as they study God's word, right, in the midst of their waiting, they realize, oh gosh, someone needs to take his office. Like, Judas can't just, like, we need 12. Like, we need 12 disciples. And so they sort through two that have been with them from the start. They cast lots, which is kind of a weird deal, but it was like dice, you know, like this numbered marked objects. And that was the way in the Old Testament that God had designed for them to determine his will. They cast lots, it lands on Matthias, and he's chosen. Now, fun fact, this is the last time casting lots comes up in the Bible, because we no longer are leaning on lots to discern the will of God, but into the Spirit to give us and discern the will of God for us. So it's pretty beautiful. But what I argued earlier, one of the hardest parts of waiting is not knowing how long we have to wait. But one of the other hardest parts of waiting is not knowing what's next after a waiting. When's the waiting done, you know, and what comes now after that? What comes when I'm done waiting? And for the disciples, that's what they're doing. They're seeking God's will. What's next for this group? What's it going to be like? What's it going to look like? And I think for us in these waiting seasons, we miss this. Again, I want to just draw this idea out that waiting isn't supposed to be passive. It's not supposed to be something that's happening to you. It's supposed to be active. Like there's things in your waiting that you can do to leverage it and use it. And for the disciples, they're using this waiting period to seek out God's will, to ask him what's next. And so for you, and you're thinking in your waiting, like this is the work of seeking his will, of understanding God, what do you want from me? Dreaming with him. What do you have planned? I can't wait to see. I know you're a good father who loves to give good gifts, and I can't wait to see what you have planned for me. I don't know what it's going to be. I'm weary right now, but it's that hard work of seeking his will and asking him, what's next after this? What's going to happen in this space? So while we wait for what's next. Now, as I was prepping this sermon, I was thinking like, how does this hit me? Because again, like I said, waiting is kind of like breathing. We don't really realize that we're doing, but we're always waiting. And I was thinking, I've been waiting for something for years, and I still am. 7 years ago, actually this Sunday, was when City Light Lincoln publicly, or not publicly, but we launched our core team gathering. That's when we started as a church. It's crazy. We celebrate our birthday in January because that's when we like publicly launched. But 7 years ago, this morning is when we had our very first Sunday morning as a church. And it was incredible. There was over 300 people in the room. It was just shocking. We had expected like 80 if we were lucky, you know? And it was just amazing. And we went, wow, that must be a fluke. And the next week we met and more people came. And the next week we're like, we need to go to two gatherings, 9 and 11. And then that filled up. And then we publicly launched in January 2017. And then we went to three gatherings and we're like, we need space. We need a building. Like we can't fit everybody in here. And so we're praying and there's a building downtown that we had looked at and we thought this is going to be it. And then they said no. And we're like, dang it. Like, what do we do? You know? And so we tracked through that and said, hey, our metric isn't seating capacity. It's sending capacity. Like we don't want to just get more seats. We want to send out people. And so we planted a church in South Lincoln and North Lincoln. And then they're fully autonomous, their own elders, their own finances, all that, planted church in Fort Collins. And we're like, we've sent hundreds of people. We've sent elders and staff and everything we can. And then people keep coming and you guys keep sharing the gospel and people keep getting saved and we're baptizing 100 people a year and all this crazy. And we're like, we need a space. And then last year we're like, the wait's over. Kelly's carpet. Yes, this is going to be awesome. Like it's perfect. I'm 46 and Vine. Great space. We get under purchase agreement. We have to fall through. The finances aren't there. And we were like, no, we got to keep waiting. And then God keeps growing the church, keeps doing sweet stuff. And then we're like, oh, we got to go to four gatherings. Literally have to do four gatherings on a Sunday morning to fit all that God is doing here. And we're just waiting. And I have to remind myself, and I was just thinking like, I don't think I realized like that's a long time to wait for something and not have it, you know? And there's impatience that can grow in my heart. There's just a loss of hope. Is God ever going to do this? And I walked through this into my situation and I just said, I want to stick to the plan. God, you've given us this building right now. And I want to use every square inch of it. And I want to be grateful for it. You know, I want to stay together. I want to invite people into this space to pray and ask God to and endure this with us. I want to spend time praying daily for this and asking and pushing that button. I want to study scripture and go, Matthew 16, you promised to build your church. You care about this more than I do. And I want to seek your will and ask you what is next and explore options and dream, you know? So I don't know how it hits you, this idea of waiting, wherever it is, but I want you to know, maybe you're tired of waiting. Maybe you're weary from it. And I just want you to know that you have a king and a savior who waited too. You have a king and a savior who waited too. Think about this. In Genesis 3, God promises, I'm going to send my son. That's Jesus, right? He was there in creation though. And before creation, this plan was already set for him, what he was going to do. But he's been waiting. Dad, is it the day? No, it's not the day. You know, Father, we're getting, you know, it's like this thing of like, is it it? I'm ready. Like, let's go. I want to die for these people. I want to write. And Galatians 4 says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. So the wait's finally over. Jesus enters into humanity, onto earth, is born as a baby. The wait is over. He finally gets to come. The son is sent. And guess what? He waits. For another 30 years, he waits. I'm like, what happened when he was 18 or 22? We don't know because he was just waiting in obscurity. He just waited. It's not the time yet. It's not the time yet for me to come. And then he starts his ministry at 30 and it's like, yes, let's go, Jesus. Like you've been waiting thousands of years. Like this is it. And what's he do? Wait, mom, it's not the time for me to perform that miracle right now. oh, no, 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 don't. I know I healed you and I resurrected you, but don't tell anybody. It's not the time now. And he's just waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, the wait's over and he dies. The whole culmination of Jesus' waiting is dying, by the way. Like, isn't that beautiful to think that he loved you so much that his wait was to die for you? Like, he just couldn't wait to do it, to pay for your sins. The worst of the worst, the skeletons you have locked in your closet, he ripped them out and he nailed them to his cross. All of your sin, every last drop, you don't have to earn your way to heaven. And he did it for you. He did it for you what you can never do for yourself. And Jesus dies. The wait's over. And then he goes into the grave, into the tomb. And guess what he does there? He waits until Sunday morning. He rises from the grave. The wait's over. He's with us. He ascends. He defeated death. It's amazing. And then he ascends back in heaven. And guess what he's doing right now? He's waiting to come back for his bride, to rescue you back, to restore what we broke, and to inaugurate this new family in eternity forever, this new heavens and this new earth. It's gonna be amazing. But I want you to know, you might be weary from waiting, but you have a Savior who's waiting with you, and he's waiting for you. Amen. Let's pray.